Glad we're here this evening and come together to worship God again and to enjoy a time together as His people. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning at verse 8, it is a quote from the Old Testament, and in fact in the book of Psalms chapter 8 is a quote from there. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet. For in Him, for in that He put all things in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste of death for every man." I turn now over to chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." Now we look at this idea of being crowned with glory and honor. And Jesus Christ, of course, when He was upon the earth, He never ceased to be God, but He took on a human form for the time that He was upon the earth. And again, this passage in chapter 2 of Hebrews is a quote from the book of Psalms. And in Psalms, if you go back there, the idea is all mankind was made at creation, and both the physical and the spiritual universe, as we might call it. The angels, of course, were there with God at the time He had created them before. And you see how that all of the Old Testament leads up to the coming of Christ, to His exaltation, to His glory, and to His honor. And, of course, the application here is to Jesus Himself. He was made, as it says here, a little lower than the angels. And so, for a period of time, Jesus, who is one of the persons of the Godhead, gave up that exalted position and came down to live on our level in the ways that we live and among the people in a human body. He had all the feelings and all the temptations and everything that everyone else has. And so He came down to full, not that He couldn't understand because He was God and created us, but He did it for our purpose so that we could identify with the fact that God was willing to come down and be with us. And John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So He came down, took on a human form, and walked among us. He walked among His people upon this earth. And He did so for approximately 33 years before His crucifixion. Now we turn over for a moment now to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we look there concerning, again, Christ Himself. And Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, why did He come? Well, it says in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus." Well, what was the mind of Christ that we're supposed to have within ourselves? He says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So the greatest humiliation that any human being had ever had, Jesus took that on Himself, even though He was God in the flesh. So we realize what a sacrifice He made for us. And normally, as we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, we think of His sacrifice there. But that was only part of it. The fact that He, a person of the Godhead, came down to live among us shows the greatness of the sacrifice that He made all of His life, and of course at the end of His life on the earth. So we go back again to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet." Well, here, "you" in this particular passage is God the Father. God the Father put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ. And He did so because Jesus came to this earth and rendered the only perfect obedience to the will of God that had ever been done by mankind. He was the only one. He's the only one that's ever lived that did not sin and had grew to adulthood and had the ability to reason right from wrong. He did not sin. And John chapter 16 and verse 33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now notice what Jesus said to His disciples that night. He had told them He was going to be betrayed. He was going to be taken to the cross and nailed there. And He was going to die and be put in the grave and come out on the third day. And again, you know, they didn't really understand that. They didn't want to accept the idea that this one that they believed was the Christ, the Messiah, that could work miracles, that could still the storm on the Sea of Galilee, that had that kind of power, how could mere man put Him to death on the cross? Of course, we understand that He allowed Himself to go there. But here Jesus wanted to get them to understand what was going to happen and what they needed to understand by the fact that He was going to die, but He says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, it's interesting what Jesus said there, because it hadn't happened yet. He hadn't gone to the cross. He had not died and been put in the grave and come out on the third day yet. But He says, "I have overcome the world." So to Christ telling them, it was a sure thing. It was, as we might say, it was a done deal, because it was going to happen, and He was going to die, be put in the grave, and rise the third day. And so He says, "You have put all things in subjection under His feet," because He rendered perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And He says, "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him." And so we look at that and, well, how is it possible? Is that a contradiction there? It says He put all things under His feet, but we don't see that all things under His feet yet. Well, it's not a contradiction, because as Jesus said to His disciples in John 16, He says, "I have overcome the world." He's already done it. It's already fulfilled. He just had to go through the fact of it happening. And this is what He's talking about here. He put all things in subjection under Him. He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we do not yet see all things put under Him. You go back to to Joshua, when God told him to lead the people against the city of Jericho and march around it, and the walls would fall down. God said, "I have given you the city." And later He said, I have given you the land. Well, it hadn't been done yet. They still had to fulfill God's plan. But God says, in other words, you do what I command you, and it's going to be done. And it would be. And so it's not a contradiction, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, He says, "All authority and power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." But when He said that, He had not yet ascended back to His Father. He had been resurrected, and yet He had not yet gone back to sit at the throne of God to reign and rule over us as our King and our Lord. So God doesn't look at things as we do. We think something has to be, we have to do something, and later on, then it's going to happen. Well, God looks upon it as it is already done. Just as He told Joshua about the city of Jericho, or many other times He did the same thing. So we turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and on the day of Pentecost, and verses 23 and go back to verse 22 and through 24. The Apostle Peter says there, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him, that's Christ, being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God determined it. It was his foreknowledge, and it was going to be done, but Christ still had to fulfill what God's will was. The purpose and determined purpose and foreknowledge of God you have taken by the lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So God allowed the death of his Son, Christ, on the cross as the offer of forgiveness and eternal life to you and me. But Jesus had to go through with it. He had to go through to the cross. He had to be nailed there. He had to shed his blood and die, and then go into the grave and rise the third day. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, John records the last word that Jesus said was, "It is finished." Now, the word literally translated means it has been done. In other words, everything has been accomplished that God sent Christ to do upon the earth. He fulfilled it completely. And his death was the crowning touch of what Jesus did for us. Because then, of course, God raised him from the dead on the third day. He rendered perfect obedience. So there is going to be a final victory for us also if we are faithful to the Lord. Now, turn now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, sometimes called the great chapter on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. It says, "Then comes the end." Okay, let's talk about the end of time, as we know it's coming at some point in time. "Then comes the end, and when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, all of the rule, authority, and power upon the face of the earth will be put away. There will be no other except his." Verse 25, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." But it's going to be done. To God, it is already an accomplished fact. So that it's going to be done for us. And so then in verse 25, "He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." So when death is gone, there will be no more death, according to the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 21, it says, "Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire," which is the second death. And so it's an accomplished fact as God views it. It's not something that it might happen or it might not. It is fulfilled. And of course, we have to understand then, God's word is final. But then it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death for every man." So it wasn't that God wanted his Son to come to the earth and die on a cross. He did it for us. And he allowed Jesus to take on a human form. And what he suffered on the cross is the same kind of suffering we would suffer if we went there. There is the physical pain, the excruciating physical pain. There is the emotional pain of knowing that even his close friends turned their backs upon him. There's a spiritual pain in knowing that even God the Father would not deliver him from that terrible suffering he was going through, because he had to do it to fulfill God's plan, to render perfect obedience to him. So he is and always has been God, but he willingly, as it says there, he came to this earth and he was made a little lower than the angels for a period of time. And as I read in Philippians chapter 2 a few moments ago, the Bible says he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. Now, Jesus did that for you and me to fulfill completely the Father's plan. Well, the problem that, if you want to put it this way, the problem that God had was God cannot allow sin to be in his presence. And so sin either has to be punished and cast out, or it has to be forgiven. Well, God's plan for the forgiveness was the sacrifice of Christ upon the earth. And only in the sense that he took on a human form for that period of time did he humble himself to walk among men. Again, he never ceased to be who he was, but he took on a human form for that time. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through you through his poverty might become rich." He did that for us, to have the great riches of the glory of God, which he wants us to have. I want to point out something else about Jesus in a human form. You go back and read Luke chapter 2. And Luke chapter 2 tells us more about Jesus as he was growing up than any other place in the Bible. It talks about what he was when he was a child. He was born into the world and how he grew, and he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And he went down to the house of his mother and his legal father, Joseph. He wasn't his physical father. He was his legal father. But the Bible says he was subject to them. And so all of his life, he was subject to God, the Father, and he was subject to his earthly family as any other child would be if he were going to fulfill the keeping of the Word of God. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 2, it says then, "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste of death for every man." In other words, he did it for all of us. He suffered that, but he was crowned with glory and honor. So the symbol there, of course, is when Christ ascended back to his Father, that he was crowned as the king, as the ruler of all things. And so he received that crown from God. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter chapter 1, here the Apostle Peter, beginning at verse 18, says, "Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct and received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ of a lamb, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." So we receive that. And then in verse 20, he says, "He was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He was foreordained, predestined from even before the foundation of the world. God's plan for our salvation was already set. And verse 21, "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God." So Christ did that for us. And it was from even before the foundation of the world, God's plan was already there. Because God is eternal, and we can't really understand that concept. We can't really comprehend a being that has always been. He is. He always will be. Because we're finite human beings, and we're born, and we live, and then we die. So we can't really understand that and want until the time comes that we are able to stand before God in eternity. It says, "By the grace of God, he should taste of death for every man." Well, there's the grace, the mercy and grace of God that's given to us that we don't deserve, we can't earn, and there's nothing, not enough things and good things in the world we could do to deserve it. Titus 2:11 says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." The appearance is because God gives it to us. And if someone is not saved by the blood of Christ, then the grace of God does them no good because they have rejected it. They've turned away from it. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "For thus shall be richly supplied unto you entrance into the eternal kingdom," "the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is that blessing waiting for us, richly supplied. Entrance into the eternal kingdom. Now, when we obey the gospel of Christ today, We become part of the church, part of that kingdom. But the glory is still waiting for us to be fully revealed when that time comes. Now we turn now to Hebrews chapter 5, as we read before. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It says there, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Throughout his life upon the earth, he learned obedience. And again, we go back to his earthly parents. He could not have been the perfect sacrifice for us upon the cross if he had not done everything that was required from the day of his birth until the day of his crucifixion. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord your God gives you." That was the promise to the children who would give honor to their parents, that if you do so, God will allow you. And under the law of Moses, there was a physical promise of the receiving the land which God promised to them. And he says, if you honor your father and mother properly, you'll be able to live long in the land that I've given you. Well, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, it says, I made reference to it earlier, it says he went down with them, that's Joseph and Mary, to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. So God became subject to his physical parents upon the earth. And then verse 52, Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. That's while he was growing up. And you read on in Luke chapter 2, the example of when he was 12 years old and went to the temple. And when they were going back to back to Nazareth, and they couldn't find Jesus with the crowd of people, and so they went back to Jerusalem to find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple talking to the wise men and the doctors of the law and everything, and they were amazed at his knowledge and understanding. And he was 12 years old. So here is an example of how Jesus fulfilled God's plan completely. Now we turn to Matthew chapter 3 for a moment. Matthew chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, says, "And Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it now to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly there came a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus also had to fulfill what he told us to do later, to be baptized. Now, he wasn't baptized for the remission of his sins because he didn't have any. He is the only one that could be baptized for this reason, to fulfill all righteousness, because he's the only one that was righteous in and of himself. And so he did that. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus didn't just say to do that. He set the example, the perfect example for it. The ultimate example was his perfect obedience in his death and his resurrection. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus says of his own life, the night he was betrayed, or very soon to that time, he says, No one takes it away from me. That's his life. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. So no one took Jesus' life away from him against his will. He allowed it to happen. He had the power, as he told Peter on one occasion, if I want to be delivered, I can call down 12 legions of angels to deliver me. He could have done it at any time. But if he had done that, up on any time until his actual death on the cross, we would all be lost, because that was the perfect sacrifice. And it could not be done again. But he went through with it. He fulfilled it. And whatever his Father commanded, That's what he did. And then it says in Hebrews chapter 5 then, and verse 9, it says, having been made perfect, or having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. He was made perfect. Now, some people think, well, wasn't he perfect all of his life? Well, in a spiritual sense, in a sinless way, he was. But here, perfect is talking about rendering perfect obedience to his Father. As I said before, if he had not gone to the cross and actually shed his blood and died, then he would not render perfect obedience to his Father. So he was shown to be perfect by what he did, by the going to the cross and his fulfillment of it. His perfection was brought about to be complete and fulfilled in all things. And our obedience to the gospel causes us to be perfected. Not because we're not going to sin sometimes, because we all will, but we can be forgiven. In Mark 16, Jesus said in the Great Commission, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. Now that's not hard to understand. It's not difficult. But many people in the world don't want to accept that simple truth, that we believe and obey the gospel and we are forgiven. And that comes about because of what Christ did for us, that he is the author of eternal salvation to all who believe, all who obey him. He did his part, the taste of death for all of us. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace have you been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So Jesus fulfilled that for you and me. On our part then is obedience to the gospel. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Romans 6, 17, and the earlier part of that chapter talking about being baptized into Christ and buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, 17 says, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin. So that's our status before we obey the gospel. We're servants of sin. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. Now we obeyed from the heart with truth and dedication to the Lord. And he says, being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. You're freed from sin to become a servant of righteousness, to be a servant of God and of Christ. And God did that through Christ for you and me. And that's why he is crowned with glory and honor. So every day we live a Christian life, we give honor and glory to Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when we think about that, then we have a responsibility to believe him and to obey him. And this evening, if there is a need in your life to respond to the Lord's invitation, he says, come, for all things are ready. If you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.